Okay, we've come to chapter 7 of the book Equipping for Life with the Kostenbergers. We hope you're following along, by the way, reading the book to receive the full benefit. They're just highlighting things for us here. But now chapter 7, Responsible Parenting, part 1, Helping Your Child Grow in Character. Okay, we've come to part 3 of the book now, Responsible Parenting. What do you mean by that? What is responsible parenting?
Well, I think it's fitting to start out with just a beautiful portion of Scripture, Psalm 127, verse 3, where the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So, you know, children are very precious. They're a gift from God. And in light of that, by responsible parenting, we mean parenting that takes the responsibility to guide and direct our children seriously through the entire parenting cycle. So our focus is not so much on, you know, calling some parents out for being blatantly irresponsible, even though we are concerned that children often suffer from parental neglect or insufficient involvement, but rather we want to focus on the importance of taking one's responsibility for guiding our children seriously, especially during the teenage years. Responsible parenting accepts the responsibility to lead and develop our children in the way they should go morally, relationally, and vocationally. Responsible parenting doesn't abandon one's children to the winds of culture and to evil supernatural forces. You know, I tend to think of parental neglect like sending a soldier into war without being adequately prepared and equipped. You know, in our case, sending them off to college. Well, guess what? That soldier is going to likely get killed. And so irresponsible parenting delegates parenting to others, to non-Christian or even Christian teachers, to youth pastors, to celebrity role models, Hollywood, and so forth. And parents who practice laissez-faire parenting often pursue their own passions. At times, it is just a matter of busyness, or those kinds of parents may value education. They may serve as their, you know, children's social coordinators, but they don't grasp that their children's development is ultimately their stewardship from God, and as such, it needs to be a priority.
Very good. Yeah, the job of parenting is more than just giving them food, shelter, and clothing. It requires equipping them for life, like your title says.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. At this juncture in the book, you introduce the phrase, the life cycle of parenting. Explain that for us.
Yeah, the life cycle of parenting is the whole panorama of parenting from birth to adulthood. At least that's the way we're referring to that phrase. And we're recommending that parents take a long view, that they understand that they're engaging in the privilege of parenting for life, essentially. Mm-hmm. And in this final portion of the book, we address character development, education, and our children's relational and vocational choices, as Andreas was mentioning in responsible parenting, and how we as parents can be influential in their preparation for their own God-given mission in life. So we discuss important subjects such as dating. We talk a little bit about the relevance of courtship and, you know, how that might apply in, you know, a dating type relationship. We talk about friendships, the importance of choosing friends, how we can steer them in the right direction when it comes to making important choices, wisdom, discernment, like who they're going to marry, what vocation they're going to pursue, and, you know, developing their giftedness and, like I said, their overall mission in life.
Chapter 7 is specifically about helping your child grow in character. Everyone knows that we have to help our children grow in character, but why is it that character often gets lost in the shuffle?
Well, there's several reasons, I think. One is that character is hard to build and hard to measure. It's a lot easier to measure winning on a sports team or getting good grades. Also, character doesn't always seem to get you ahead in life. Sometimes let's face it, sometimes cheating does. Our culture doesn't always reward scrupulous honesty. Also, character is often not what's most popular among peers. The world prizes success and popularity over character. Too often we're taught, or at least implicitly encouraged, to cut corners, to assert ourselves, to step over others to get ahead, or to use others to our advantage. Well, this is to say American culture doesn't necessarily reward character.
Yeah, when it comes to parenting, I'd say that focusing consistently on developing character in our children takes a lot more devotion, prayer, and overall commitment than it does to the typical kind of chauffeuring our children to games or recitals or dropping them off at school, even checking their quarterly grade reports. So a focus on character really requires parents to be consistent and to be present with their children, to truly care deeply for them, to be available. So, of course, trusting in the Lord and His work in their lives, but also for us to do our part, to work hard at helping them build character and integrity in their lives. So, of course, responsible parenting then is grounded in relational parenting, like I'm saying, being present. And, character is not achieved overnight. It's not accidental. It's deliberate, and it's a result of the fruit of patient and continual instruction from the parent and in their own relationship with the Lord over the years.
Character is a broad concept. What are some of the specific virtues that we should try to instill in our children as they grow up, and how can we practically do that?
Okay, so we have a lengthy list of virtues in our book, and we will just touch on a few here, but we recognize that once a child receives the Lord as their Savior, the direction of their life will hopefully turn toward growing in godliness in some way. You know, of course, they're going to be challenged along the way. But even before salvation, we can introduce our children to a lifestyle of faithfulness and a biblical worldview. We can set the atmosphere in our home. We can kind of cultivate the soil and ready them for their own personal pursuit of the Lord and righteousness in their own lives. So we can kind of set them on the path of forming habits that can stay with them for the rest of their lives. So if we get back to Scripture, we recognize that it encourages us to add virtues to our faith. So we want to set our children on this same path of adding virtues to their faith. And one important virtue to encourage in our child is diligence. And we desire to help our children, even when they're young, even when they were young, to just begin to develop this trait by finishing what they start. So encourage them and keep them accountable to do their homework, to finish it, to practice their instruments, to be ready for their lessons, to persevere in accomplishing these little tasks that they've been given, that we've helped them set up according to their giftedness and that kind of thing. But so even when they get tired or bored of these things and they want to give up, help them, encourage them to develop this characteristic of diligence.
Yeah, another often overlooked character trait is humility. I once was asked to write a dictionary entry on humility. When I got that assignment, I was thinking, what? Since when, am I an expert on humility? I'm certainly not, but it was fascinating to do some research on humility in the ancient world, first century, when the New Testament was written. And what I found out was that humility was actually a distinctive Christian virtue that was not generally prized in the general culture. And, it's interesting. Little has changed there even today. Our culture doesn't necessarily truly think that being humble is a good thing. Often the world tells us that we should flaunt our achievements, to be self-promoting, and to compile an impressive resume. But Jesus taught that humility is a distinctive mark of those who follow Him, and so I think we should set a good example for our children in that regard, and to help them not to be unduly self-centered and to focus on their own achievements, but rather, as we mentioned earlier, to redirect that to serve others and to consider others as more important than themselves.
Yeah, and then one final third virtue for now that we value highly is that of discernment. Excuse me, discernment. So we mentioned before that we considered a primary goal as parents to help our children develop skills in making good decisions in every area of life. So we want to help them develop discernment. And this, like the other character traits, is not something that's developed in an instant. So as parents, we can build this discernment in our children by mentoring them over time through teachable moments in the truths of Scripture, applying Scripture by engaging our children in continual discussion about the various challenges that they encounter. So we want to help them develop a love for the Lord and a wisdom and a love for the wisdom from His Word. And we can advise them in their relationships and counsel them, you know, throughout the lifestyle.
Okay, you talk about fostering humility, but that applies to parents as well as children. And here you address something that I suspect will make some parents a bit uncomfortable. What about parents that proudly parade their children's accomplishments on social media? Is there some tension here?
Yeah, I think that is a temptation for all of us. Most of us parade our children's successes on social media, but don't ever talk about weaknesses. I think it's an important thing to consider. We do think so. We often project a perfect image. Everybody knows social media is that type of platform for projecting oneself in a way that one isn't really. We may not realize what we're doing is that we're making other people feel bad, provoking them to jealousy, just maybe even hurting others in a way that we're not intending to. But so our use of social media is important. And one way that we are impacting our children and others is we're modeling humility by the way in which we use social media. So we advocate restraint in the social media display of family. We hope that wise use and restraint of social media and the practice of humility in this way will be encouraging for our children and for other parents. So we'd like to also, you know, within this idea of humility, I personally, and I think we both, Andres and I, value privacy. So the ability to work out our own lives with our children in the presence of each other and with our Lord. And so if you're out there on social media regularly posting things, you lack that privacy. You invite the input of quote-unquote friends on social media that creeps into the mix of your parenting, and it can cause tension between the child and the parent. So it's out of the desire of the child to impress their friend or to go along with what everybody else is doing. It just makes it hard in the parenting responsibility to keep this privacy and the ability to move forward. So why do that? So the decisions we make as a family may be particularly unique as Christians as we try to follow closely with the Lord in our parenting, or as committed Christians anyways. It's countercultural. So we value privacy in our family in order to be able to work on our parenting without the unnecessary temptations being placed on ourselves and our children.
Very good. Later in the book, you'll talk more about decision-making. How can we help our children learn to make good decisions? I'm sure every parent wants to know something about that.
Yes, well, as Margaret said just a moment ago, we believe that one of the most important goals in parenting is equipping our children to make good and God-honoring decisions, which takes wisdom and discernment. So that's a great segue. On a practical note, we have found asking the following questions to be very helpful. Of course, in our book, we elaborate on this a bit further, but three or four questions here. First of all, tell them to ask themselves, why do I want to do this, or why do I want to do something? In other words, you know, that gets to the level of motive and also desired outcome. What am I trying to achieve with this? I think asking this question can be very helpful because it may help our children realize that in some cases they may have improper motives, or at least, you know, mixed or partially self-serving motives. And so in such cases then, we can address a given decision that we're called to make on the level of motivation or desired goals and outcomes. Secondly, what will happen if I do this? Seems obvious, but problem is our children don't always think ahead. The fool in the book of Proverbs fails to pause to consider what the consequences of his actions will be. He's not prudent. He just goes ahead without much thought. And often there will be negative consequences attached to a decision we make, and so anticipating those may in some cases cause our children to reconsider. Do I really want to do this? Thirdly, what are my alternatives? Often in decisions we have options, and it's not always black and white. So, of course, the tried and true pro and con list can be useful here. You know, what are the advantages? What are the, the drawbacks of a contemplated course of action? I think often weighing the pros and cons will help our children realize what will be the better decision if there's multiple options, which there often is. And fourth and finally, what do people I trust recommend? Just the other day, our son called both of us one at a time just to pick our brains to see what we suggested he do in a relatively small matter, but, still important. And without knowing what the other person said, we gave him, turns out, very similar advice. So in the end, our son was able to take our pieces of advice and to make his own informed decision. So asking these kinds of questions before deciding can help our children anticipate any negative consequences of their actions, help them weigh alternatives, and will encourage them to seek the input of others.
Yeah, that's very good.
Asking questions about particular decisions that you're considering is just an important way to do that. I remember being struck with that, it's probably 30 years ago. I was listening to a lecture by an Old Testament scholar from a previous generation, and he was talking about wisdom and folly and proverbs and whatnot and how that applies to the home. And I remember he gave an illustration of his daughter asking if she could go to a particular event that many of the young people were going to. Mm-hmm. And he started asking her, he said, well, will there be chaperones? Will there be adult leadership? And then he asked her, he said, do you think that wisdom will happen there? Do you think there's a potential for wisdom happening or folly? Mm-hmm. What do you think? And just guiding that like that, I thought was so mm-hmm. helpful. It was a teaching moment for the daughter, but it was also mm-hmm. a teaching moment for me as a parent, learning to think through decisions and to guide my children mm-hmm. through the decisions the same way. Excellent.
Yep. Good.
Social media presents us with special challenges and opportunities, but some would say mostly challenges. How do you recommend we deal with cell phones and social media in the lives of our teenagers?
So we talked a little bit about social media previously, about humility and privacy. There's also social media is one of the primary ways in which character can be developed in terms of self-control. So that's just another way of addressing social media. Obviously, it's an issue for parents as well as children. So as we say, parenting starts with the parents, so parents need to address this matter primarily for themselves mm-hmm. first. So if we've got that somewhat organized and thought through and under control, then we're going to be in a better place to guide our children. So it certainly can be a tremendous time waster and drain on our productivity. And parental guidance is crucial. So the earlier we begin to guide them in this way, probably the better. Not to say that they should get involved with social media at an early stage, because we don't necessarily think that's a good thing. But the preteen years can be one of the most receptive times of a child's life. We've found in many areas, not just social media, with relationships and other things, they're not quite yet at the point where they're independent. They still have that openness, but they're mature enough to discuss things. They're not, in puberty, say. But so, believe it or not, I think one of the most influential times you can have when your child is between age like 9 and 12. So begin talking about some of these issues with them then, and move on. So, like I said, recommend that young teenagers use social media very much at all. Each parent has to make their own decision in this way. As we homeschool our children, we've been able to manage that in a different way than maybe parents who have children in school. Sometimes it's inevitable. The schools provide things for them that we were able to decide whether we wanted to or not provide our child with that kind of thing. But regarding phone use, you should be aware that even though you put restrictions on your phone and maybe you have passwords for things, you have to be careful to restrict app usage and the downloading of apps because on the phone and also in other platforms in technology, if you do have restrictions in certain ways, you may have not restricted everything. So often there will be a way to access, messages to other people or links to an app store or connection to content that you may not want your children to be connecting with. So without intending to it or realizing it, you may open up your child to a variety of social and cultural influences you're not realizing that you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that it's best to wait until your child has a certain amount of maturity, some wisdom and self-control, even, with a restricted use of social media.
Yeah, again, just thinking it through and making decisions in an informed way.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful. Excellent counsel. Well, we are in the seventh inning stretch. We have two innings left. We'll be back next time with Chapter 8.